Because I had two more stories left over from last week. But again, when we're talking about this rest, the rest that the writer is talking about, I want to remind us that there's this rest of heaven, and then there's this earthly rest. This is secure. This comes first. I mean, you can't have this earthly rest until you are a believer and have entered the heavenly rest and understand that heaven is secure. We needed to trust what Jesus did on the cross to receive this rest. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is there was, you know, this is maybe 40 years, written 40 years after Christ had been crucified, struggles had happened, and these people were starting to think about going back, thinking about, you know, it might have been a little easier back when we were had this high priest and we were bringing sacrifices to the temple and being reminded that our sins were forgiven, and maybe we should go back. And the writer of Hebrews is saying you need to go on. You need to find this rest. Keep, you trusted him once, just keep trusting him. Don't go back to that old sacrificial system. And really, he's going to start getting into that at the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews. So why don't you turn there, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to backtrack a little bit to kind of remind us again of what, because this is really, most people think this was like one big sermon. And if you took a sermon in bits and pieces, you can get your ball lost in the weeds a little bit. And as we were singing Amazing Grace, I think the one verse in there where it says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." That's kind of this, it's God's grace that teaches you to fear who he is. That's what we talked about last week, and realize what he did for us to get to heaven. And grace my fears relieved. It's almost like he moves us into this heavenly rest that, and we talked about this last week, all these times, all the stuff that the nation of Israel saw, that God wanted them to realize one thing: I am the Lord your God. Grace has taught my heart to fear. God is an awesome God, and what they saw should have made them understand they can keep on trusting him, and they didn't. And so they didn't walk into the rest. At the end of chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews, this is what I think he's saying: Jesus, our high priest, sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands that there's a weakness in human flesh. He understands that there's what we are going through. So he says, draw close to him to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is God's grace that is going to bring us through this. It's God's grace that brings us from not only into heavenly rest, but teaches us how to live in this earthly rest. It's no more do I, you know, think of people that came out of the Jewish worships or relationship. Every day they were bringing sacrifices. There was a day of atonement. There was this kind of physical relief or view of the forgiveness of God. All that's gone. There is no temple. Well, not yet. The temple is still there. But the temple will eventually be gone. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's, and I think what he's, when he talks about this rest, there's like, when we think about rest, there's like physical rest, right? I mean, you get tired at the end of the day. You get there's this sense of physical rest. There's also in this rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking to about, there's a spiritual rest. There's this sense of, it's over. I can keep trusting who God is. So there's, and then there's kind of an emotional rest. I think when these people that came out of the Hebrew worship service, there'd be a sense of missing that in some ways. There was some comfort in that. There was some comfort to see your sins passed on to a bull that was sacrificed, and there was some. So there was like a tangible thing going on there. Well, they couldn't, and they're going to talk about Jesus being our sacrifice and our high priest, but they don't see him. You know, there's no, you know, sense of, or daily sense of the presence of God in that sense. And I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying, but remember what God did in the past. Don't do what the nation of Israel did, and you need to enter this rest. And he concludes at the end of chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. And just, he has just talked about this rest. He has brought us through what that rest is, and we're going to get into that, look at some of that again, some of the things that he talked about. But this is what he says. Let us therefore be, verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest. It's kind of interesting. Is it a dichotomy? I don't know if that's the right word. Be diligent. Work hard to enter his rest. It's kind of funny. Be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. He's looking back. Don't follow that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest, pass through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. This is, there's this, as I thought through this, there's like this cycle going through. At the end of chapter 2, he talks about all things being subject to Christ and that he's this faithful high priest. End of chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is, going back to chapter 2, he says he's our high priest, for since he himself has been tempted in what he has suffered, and he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So there's this cycle going on. In chapter 2, he talks about him being this faithful high priest. Then he, in chapter 3, he talks about this entering into his rest, realizing that you can rest in him as your high priest. Don't do what Israel did. Don't leave. Don't go. If you forget, if you decide not to trust him, you're not going to enter that rest. And then at the end of chapter 4, he gets back to this whole idea of him being a high priest. So there's this cycle that he just goes around, and he's going to say, Jesus is enough. Don't go back. Don't, if you forget and want to go back, understand who Jesus really is. He is your faithful high priest. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, when he talks about him being a high priest, he's higher than the angels. He was made a little lower than the angels for a period of time when he became a man. And then he looks in verses 1 through 6 in Hebrews chapter 3. He says he's even better than Moses. And when you say that to a Jew, they're like, whoa. I mean, Moses was pretty important to them. I want to read a story. If you, you don't have to turn there, but write down Numbers chapter 12. Where am I? Numbers chapter 12. This is a great little story about who Moses really, what Israel thought about him and what God thought about Moses. They've gone through all, listening to some of the stories last week of what the nation of Israel went through. They get to this to a place. They've now received the law. They have the temple, or the tent of tabernacle. They have this tent, and in chapter 12 of Numbers, this is to show you how, what God thought of Moses. And when the writer of Hebrews says to the nation, to the, his readers, you think Moses was important? You got to think, consider Jesus and how important he is. And listen to this story. It's a great little story. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite. So they're in the temple. The three of them are in the temple, and they're complaining to Moses. Moses, what were you thinking? Getting a Cushite woman, you idiot. So they're picking on Moses. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now this is Aaron. Think of what Aaron did. He's the same guy that made the golden calf. And they're sitting around in the temple, the three of them, and they're like, well, God spoke through us too. Who do you think you are? And then it says, and the Lord heard it. Well, you don't want to be in that spot. You know, you don't want to. And now, the man Moses was very humble, more than, this was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. So picture these three people in the temple. Miriam and Aaron are, and Aaron was his spokesman, remember? I mean, when God said, Moses, go. Aaron. And he says, well, I can't talk very well. And God said, yes, I'm calling you. Well, I can't talk very well. Okay, we'll let Aaron speak. So here they are, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron in the temple, in the tabernacle, and they're picking on him. And Moses is like, humble. It doesn't say, get my staff and away with Aaron and Miriam, right? And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three came out. We're not going to talk about this in the temple. Come out of there. And so the three came out, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. And when they had both come forward, so they come out of the temple. I mean, picture this event. And Miriam, he says, come on forward. Well, you're going to obey. And he said, now hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, you think you're a prophet, huh? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Remember when there was a time when Moses went up into the mountain, when he came back down, people were like, we can't even look at you anymore because his face shone so much. And people have taken it too literally, and they put a bag over his head so that he wouldn't shine so much. So God is saying to Aaron and Miriam, Moses is very special. I don't speak to him in dreams and visions. I speak to him face to face. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. I speak to him mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid of him? Basically, to speak against my servant and against Moses. So anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. Now when the cloud had been withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. So, I mean, they're like, okay, you want to mess with Moses? I'm going to give you leprosy. So the point of this story is, when you look at Hebrews chapter 3, and the writer says, Jesus is more, you think Moses was important, that's me, You think Moses was important? Think about and consider Jesus. And then you read the rest of the story. Then Aaron said to Moses, we're kind of changing your mind about Moses here in the middle of it. Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord saying, oh, God, heal her, I pray. You know, in today's world, I mean, I would love to think I would react like Moses and say, man, too bad, Miriam, too bad. But he cries out immediately, oh, God, heal her. It turns out at the end, he does heal her. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out of Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So there's this sense, when you understand who Moses was and is, when the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the, in verse 1 of chapter 3, heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him as Moses was in all his household. But he's even better. Don't give up. Don't go back. Don't think Moses was better than the Messiah. Okay? So that's what he was doing in the end of chapter 2. He's our high priest, and he says he's better than Moses. And yet even Moses leading them out of Egypt, even then, they failed to enter his rest. Israel in verses 7, chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 10, Israel heard and saw God work, but did not listen and missed out on God's rest. That's what we talked about last week. Okay, so I'm kind of circling around. Now, there are two more. I just want to finish two stories that kind of show what Moses was like and his attitude and his thoughts of who God is and what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Turn to Hebrews. I'll just read these. Not Hebrews. This is Numbers chapter 13. This is right after this. Well, 12 is when Miriam and Aaron confronted Moses. 13 is when they get to the land. They get to Kadesh Barnea. You know the story. They send in 12 spies. 10 of them come back with a bad report. 2 of them come back with a really good report. And in the good report, this is Caleb in chapter 13, verse 30. Then Caleb, the people were all upset. You know, they went in there and they said, there's some good news and there's some bad news. The good news is the land is flowing with milk and honey. Look at these pomegranates. Look at these grapes. This is unbelievable. Bad news is there's some really big people there. And it's really scary. You know, it's funny how God uses giants, you know, and Goliath and these people were really big. You know, I don't know if they were that much bigger. Sometimes we conjure up in our head how big of a problem it is. And the longer we think about it and the more I worry about it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so then Caleb says, look, Caleb steps up and he says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Can you imagine Moses, all this stuff, all the things that he saw, all the things that he saw God do, and then the people are like right at the edge of going in. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, why? We should, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against these people, for they are too strong for us. Two reports. the tragedy of this thing is they listen to the majority. You know, I mean, I guess majority rule is a good thing until they're all wrong. I mean, really, I mean, so they didn't listen to Caleb, they didn't listen to Joshua, and then there was a good report, and then it says, but the men who had gone up with them said, we can't do this. And I don't, you know, I don't, every, as you sit here, there's probably application coming up in your head that you know people that when you're facing something and you start asking for advice, I mean, I think it's good to ask for advice, but is it in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes? It's good to get advice, it's bad to get too much advice. Too many advisors are a bad thing. Because sometimes we listen to the wrong advice. And that's what they, the people did. And then let me read verses 14, in Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 4. And I think I, what did I give you to read? All right, I don't think I gave them all out. Let me read these verses. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel, listen to this, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They just saw Miriam given leprosy, healed. They're still not getting it. There's still this hardness of a human heart. They cried to all the congregation and said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we would have died in this wilderness. Now we're at this point, I just want to die. It would have been better. It would have been better back there. We can't enter. This is scary. There's big people there. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? So he brought us all this way. He brought, why didn't they say, man, okay, remember the Egyptian army drowning? This was a couple years ago, and most people think this has been about a year or 2 years. And instead they're like, now we're going to fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do this. Don't go back. You have a high priest that you begin to understand who Jesus really is. So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Let's not listen to Jesus, our high priest. Let's go back. There's people, maybe there were people in that in their midst that were saying, oh man, you need to go back to the remember what it was like in the temple, how glorious it was, how pretty it was. It's a lot prettier than this. You know, and it, just go back. You know, and there's some sense, you know, when I grew up in a Lutheran church, and there were candles and stained glass. And when you study architecture and you look at St. Peter's, and, you know, when they designed St. Peter's, they were called flying buttresses. And what those flying buttresses were able to do was they could build these high arches. And the interesting thing was that in the past, it would have to be these thick stone walls. So what? When you had a thick stone wall, was there any light? No. So when they built St. Peter's and they could do these flying buttresses that would open up the walls, there was light up there. So when you walked in St. Peter's, I've never been there, but you almost cannot walk in there without looking up. There's this physical feeling of grandeur. Holiness, and I think that's what what these people might have been saying to the readers. Think of what that temple was like, how pretty it was, and the smells, and there was this connection that we understood. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, we have a better high priest. Those high priests don't compare to ours. Don't go back. There would be a tendency to, sometimes in our life we want to have this feeling back. You know, they have this, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, understand who Jesus is. And then chapter 14, 11 and 12, let me read these verses. You know, it goes on about Joshua and Caleb said, oh, guys, don't do this. And then in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 14, listen, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? Moses, I've had it. How long will we let this go? How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst, what are they thinking? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. God says, I'm done with Israel. I'm done. Moses, we're going to start over. I'm going to give them a pestilence and dispossess them, and I'm going to start over with you. And then listen to what Moses says back to God. This is verses 13 through 19.
But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, and they will hear of you, O Lord. Are in the midst of the people, for you, O Lord, have seen eye to eye. While your cloud stands over them, you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will in no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now.
So there's this conversation. God says to Moses, I'm done. I'm going to start over with you. And Moses, that we just heard, was the most humble man ever, says back to God, wait a minute, think about this. What will the nations say? They will say that you brought them out of Egypt, you did all this stuff for them, and you weren't able to bring them in. And they're gonna talk bad about you. It says, now, if you slay these people, and then they're going to hear, and then it's in verse 16, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land, they're going to blame you. They're going to blame Yahweh. They're going to blame the God. And the whole reason, remember what we read last week, the whole reason he did this, all this stuff, was so that Israel would know, and Egypt would know, that the Lord Yahweh is God. And Moses says to him again, face to face, God, don't do this. The nations will say you couldn't do it, so you slaughtered them in the wilderness. The nations are going to blame you. But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as he has declared. And this is going to... This ties into this last portion of Hebrews chapter 4. This is what Moses says. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children of the third and fourth generation. I understand that there might be a price to pay, but Moses is saying to God, think about, I'm appealing to your loving kindness. You are slow to anger. Stop your anger here. And then verse 19, Moses had to be a special guy. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. God, think about it. Don't do this. Don't annihilate them. Don't. I mean, Moses would have been had a pretty good spot. They started over with him. He would have been the guy. And he says, don't do this. Because you're the guy. And then, this is, at the end of this, this is, and again, I think this ties to Hebrews chapter 4, what the writer of Hebrews says at the very end. Because the next two verses 20 through 24, to me, are a surprise. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. He pardons the nation of Israel. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me to see it, shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. So there's this, at the end of the, he says, okay, I won't destroy them. I'm going to pardon them, but they are not going to get this. They're not going to be able to enter into his rest. So at the end, I mean, when the writer of Hebrews now, we just went through this in chapter 4, or chapter 3 and chapter 4, he says, don't do what they did. Don't do what they did. Keep going. Don't go back. Keep trusting. And he said it several times. You look up the word rest, and majority of the word rest comes in these verses right here. In that whole sense of just, I'm going to trust him. And it's and this is what he says at the very end. And again, this kind of circles around when we, at the end of chapter 4, let me read verses 8 through 11 again. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's this rest that he wants us to understand and to live in. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Don't want to, readers, don't want to go back to the old worship service. Don't go back. You have a new high priest. Enter in. Don't do what they did. Rest. And then he says, and what's kind of funny, he says, therefore be diligent. Work hard to enter that rest. It's easier sometimes to just give up, to stop. What is it, Yogi Berra that said 90% of life is just showing up? I mean, there's this sense, don't give up. It's easier to just say, I'm done, I'm tired, I'm not gonna, I can't keep trusting. It's too big. There's too many giants. It's too big of a problem. I just want to give up. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't do that. Be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. Don't be like them. Even though God pardoned him, when you understand that he wanted to wipe them out and could have, he pardoned them. And then he's kind of looking back. Think about the word of God for them was right there. They got it right from Moses. They saw God work. They saw his miracles. They saw his redemption. They saw the nation of Egypt get annihilated. And he says, but now, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows. The word of God, when you look at this and understand what God is saying, that we now have a new high priest. Your sins are paid for. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what God says. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut you up. It'll take all of your... God is not surprised by how you feel. God is not surprised. The word of God knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, when we read or sing that Amazing Grace, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. There's this sense of understanding the God of the universe knows my thoughts and intents of the heart. Scary. I don't want you to know them all. But God does. And there's a sense of fear. But in that same sense, listen to what he says then. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of whom, with whom we have to do. You can't hide. You can't run. This is what Ravi Zacharias says. If you're going to run from God, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? To a psychiatrist? Where are you going to go? Run to him first. Since then, and here's why. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Think of him. And that's what it said at the end of chapter 2 when we were back here about that high priest. He was tempted in what he suffered. What if he would have said, I'm done. I cannot bear that cross. The writer of Hebrews is saying, think about that. Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where would you be if Jesus said, I'm done? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And let's not get into all the weird things about, was he tempted by Mary Magdalene? Was he tempted by... I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he was tempted just like we are to give up. To say, I can't take it anymore. He knows what that's like. We have a high priest that we can relate to and that can relate to us. Let us therefore... Listen, this should be a life verse. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Don't run. Don't turn back. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive what? Mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. when the writer of Hebrews writes that, my guess is their memories went back to those stories in Numbers where God says, okay, I'm going to pardon them. You're loving. Moses appeals to God on his loving kindness. And the writer of Hebrews says, now you run to the throne of grace that you may find mercy and grace to find help in time of need. Enter this. Keep trusting. Don't go back. Again, as we go through this, there's another warning coming up. We got to understand this whole thing is saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying. And he'll say in chapter 11, we have this great cloud of witnesses, but you really need to focus and consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, who for the joy set before him. In the middle of this, of chapter 3, when it does get tough, the writer of Hebrews says, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you with an evil and unbelieving heart falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a sense of we're in this together. You know, it's not saying to you, buck up and be a man. It's saying, remember the man of God. And trust him and keep trusting. So you can relax and enter his rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word and for the events recorded here. And Father, as we read your word and the tenderness and the just the amazing thoughts of saying to us, the likes of us, that we can come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy when we need help the most. Father, remind us of these things. In the midst of struggles, remind us again and again who you are, what you've done, who your son is, what he did for us. Don't let us be drawn away by the deceitfulness of sin and the Father, draw us close to yourself and help us in our time of need at the throne of grace. It's in your son's name I pray.